The first reading is taken from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart.
Who does not trust in
they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And our second reading is taken from Matthew chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, a few months ago, I got this free supplement in a magazine. I don't know if you can see that. It's called The Good Life. I subscribe to a magazine called The Week, and just kind of news updates through the week. This is The Good Life. It was a supplement that came with it. And the first article is just, it just gives you a taster of what they're kind of trying to sell in the rest of the magazine. So Aston Martin have partnered with Airbus Corporate Helicopters, and you can get a matching sports car and helicopter. Isn't that cool? I'd never really thought before that I particularly wanted a sports car or a helicopter, but now I really do. The sterling greened external theme, which is already featuring on the first aircraft, features a painted gradient which fades down into jet black on the underside of the helicopter. Inside, the automotive inspired cabin, which offers a higher level of comfort, is trimmed in pure black ultra suede with a palette of selectable leathers. Now, it just sounds great, doesn't it? I did wonder what the treasurers from the three churches would make if I put on the next on March expenses claim that I'd bought the church a matching sports car and helicopter. I just quite like the thought of that. You go on through this magazine with offering the good life and its vision of the good life, and it has all the things we would expect in there. Here is how to have the perfect house. Here is how to have the perfect garden. Here is how to have perfect holidays, perfect health, perfect relationship. This is the good life. But what we've seen as we've worked through the Beatitudes verse by verse over the last few weeks is that Jesus has a very different understanding of what the good life looks like. And his life, his vision is much less glossy It is a life that starts with being emptied. So we started with reading verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually bankrupt, those who know they've got nothing to commend themselves before God. Blessed are those who mourn, are heartbroken over the state the world is in. Blessed are those who are meek, who are strong, but use their strength under control to serve others rather than themselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who ache for an integrity that we just don't have. Blessed are the merciful, those who don't give other people what they deserve. And this week we come to blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. One writer said that the first half of the Beatitudes is about the right kind of weakness. The second half is about the right kind of strength. And there's something in that. My prayer this morning is that purity in heart would be much more beautiful, much more attractive to us than the helicopter and the sports car and the perfect health, the perfect life. That the Holy Spirit would work in power over the next few minutes as we look at these verses and convince us that there is nothing that we want more than to be pure in spirit. What I've got for us this morning is four questions to take to our hearts and we'll see what you make of them. The first question is, do you even want to be pure? Do you even want to be pure? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that sounds like a kind of preachery question, doesn't it? Do you even want to be pure? Do you want to be pure enough? And we know the right answer to that is no, I'm a miserable sinner. I don't want to be pure as much as I should do. Woe is me. And that's not what I mean. It's a real question. Does purity sound to you like a good thing? And the world knows that actually purity does not sound very exciting. If you walk past the tabloid headlines, if you see the clickbait on the internet, it's promising things that are naughty, that are dirty, that are filthy, that are nasty. And it knows that sucks us in, that kind of language. And purity just sounds a little bit goody-goody two-shoes, doesn't it? It sounds a bit prudish, a bit naive, a bit gullible, a bit blinkered, Victorian. It just doesn't sound very exciting. And it's interesting that in the Christian world, it doesn't seem to be something we're particularly excited about either. We hear Christians talking about wanting spiritual experience, wanting Holy Spirit power, wanting empowerment for witness, whatever it is. But I don't hear Christians talking very much these days about a longing for holiness, a longing for purity and integrity. And the surprise in this chapter, the surprise in this verse, is that purity sees. We think purity is blinkered. There's a kind of innocence that just doesn't have much life experience. But Jesus says purity is the way to see. It's the way to have crystal clear vision. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that's not a surprise, is it? Filthiness is not good. If you get in a car with a filthy windscreen, you are a danger to yourself and everyone else around you. Something that is pure is beautiful. So I've got here on my desk, I've got a glass of lovely, cold, still pure water. Delightful. I have a glass that I took out of the pond that the boys dug last autumn. I settled a little bit. It's cold. It's still. If I drank it, it would probably hospitalize me. There is something beautiful about purity when we hold it next to what is filthy. There is something lovely about purity that we are to long for. And Jesus says that people's lives will be like one or other of those glasses, pure and refreshing or filthy and toxic. To a greater or lesser extent, will reflect one or other of those. And the proof that purity is not blinkered and is not blind is, of course, the Lord Jesus. We've said as we've gone through each of these Beatitudes that what we get here is a perfect line drawing of the Lord Jesus. This is exactly what he is like. And when we read through the Gospels, I don't know anyone who reads the Gospels and says Jesus is impure, that there's a kind of whole load of mixed motives going on here. Jesus is staggeringly, blazingly pure. There's just this utter sincerity about him. When he meets people, there are no hidden agendas. There are all kinds of agendas, but they're not hidden. He's not out to use people. There is this staggering purity. And yet, even less, when you read the Gospels, do people come away going, Jesus is blinkered. Jesus is, as this kind of, is naive. Jesus is gullible. Jesus is the one who sees. He's got this innocence that is so insightful that he sees with greater clarity than anyone else in all of human history. And what the Beatitudes are offering us are not abstract theological concepts. They're asking us a very concrete question. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you even want to be pure? Does purity sound to you today like a good thing? It's a real question because Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's our first question. Do you even want to be pure? Second question pushes that a bit further. Do you want to be pure in heart? Do you want to be pure in heart? Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In other words, this verse is not talking primarily about our heads. Doctrine and the way we think is really important in the Christian life. But living for Jesus is never less than our minds, but it is more than just our minds. This is not intellectualism. It's not about just knowing the right answers. And for some of us, we'll go, oh, well, I'm a practical kind of guy. That's great. Give me something to do. But this isn't about our hands either, important as our actions are. This is not about activism. This is about our hearts and the control center of our lives. In other words, this purity is to go all the way down to the very core of us. It's not about having a reputation for purity on the outside. So if you know the name Ravi Zacharias and you've been following the heartbreaking news recently, Ravi Zacharias had an astonishing reputation for purity. He had that in spades, like lots of other very well-known ministers whose names are now bywords for scandal. See, this is not about purity on the outside. This is about purity in God's sight. I think of one minister I know and respect enormously. And to be honest, I've never found his preaching that easy to listen to, but he has been greatly used by God over the years. And I just remember someone saying about him, it's why is that? And they said, it's because he's transparent. He's like a sheep. You see on the outside is what you see on the inside. And Luther put the kind of positive side of this beautifully. I love this. Christ wants to have the heart pure, though outwardly the person may be a drudge in the kitchen, black, sooty and grimy, doing all sorts of dirty work. Though a common laborer, a shoemaker, a blacksmith may be dirty and sooty or may smell because he's covered with dirt and pitch, though he stinks outwardly, inwardly he is pure incense before God, because he ponders the word of God in his heart and obeys it. So you can fall in a bog and come out covered in mud and still be pure in heart. But the flip side of that is also tragically true. You see, so you can have a reputation for godliness on the outside and be a total mess inside. And Don Carson, who's written a really helpful little commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, gives us some kind of awkward questions that it's worth just chewing over. Here's a really helpful question. What do you think about when your mind is in neutral? That says something about kind of what's going on in our hearts. How much sympathy do you have for deception, however skillful it is? How much sympathy do you have for shady humor, no matter how funny it is? What do you want more than anything else? What and whom do you love? To what extent are your actions and words accurate reflections of what's in your heart? And to what extent are they a cover-up for what's in your heart? And those are really exposing questions. And obviously, as soon as we start thinking in those terms, we start to realize how much mess there is in our hearts. But if we're serious about purity, we need to have that kind of conversation about how does this verse impact what we choose to watch on TV and what we don't watch on TV. I keep being told by people that, you know, they can watch nudity on TV and it just doesn't affect them. Seeing other people's husbands and wives naked on TV is not a problem for them. And I'm just not sure I believe that. Or what does this say about, I mean, it says all kinds of things, doesn't it, about what we watch online, about the jokes that we tell, about the jokes that we laugh at, how we talk about the person who's not in the room, what the first word out of our mouth is when we stub our toes, what about our daydreams that no one else can see? Do we want that? Do we want that kind of purity of heart? Because this is where purity of heart takes us. This is the kind of purity of heart that Jesus had. And has that when he comes to us, he's not got any hidden agendas, not out to use us. And if we're thinking to ourselves, I'm not sure that does appeal. You know, I'm fine with having a reputation for purity, but I don't want to be that kind of obsessive about purity. But it's worth just kind of thinking through what's the opposite of this. And I take it the opposite is saying, do you know what? I'm just comfortable with a certain level of hypocrisy in my life. That if I'm going to tolerate and I'm not interested in, I don't even want this kind of purity. What we're saying is I'm happy with having plenty of double standards around the place. So do we want to be pure in heart? Real question. And again, a real question. Do we want to be pure? Do we want to be pure in heart? Both real questions. But third, this question's got a slightly different angle to it. Do you want to see God? Do you want to see God? Verse 8 again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I take it there ought to be a kind of honest hesitancy as we think about that question, because in the Bible, God's blazing purity is just so overwhelming, his moral goodness, that when people see it, they fall down as if they're dead. Angels cover their faces before him. And it makes me think when I was at school, I must have been 12, 13, something like that. There was a solar eclipse, a really big one. And we were all really excited about it. If I remember rightly, a cloud came over at the wrong moment and we didn't see it at all. But we've been excited all day and we've been in lessons. And the thing the teachers kept saying to us is you must not look at the sun directly or else you will go blind. You must not look at the sun directly or you'll go blind. Same with kind of atomic explosions. If you look at it, it's too much for you. You can't take it. And the Bible says that is true of God too. Blinding purity. We can't look at him. But the problem is not with him. The problem is with us. We're like the kind of creatures that you lift up a rock and all those little insects and bugs just kind of go scurrying away because they can't stand the light. And we are like that. We can't cope with the blazing goodness of God. And that is what is the horror of the place that the Lord Jesus calls hell, is that is where people will experience the blazing goodness of God's purity forever and be desperate to get away from it and be unable to. But imagine that you were able to look at that kind of goodness and not be burnt up, be able to look at it and just enjoy it. I take it that every beautiful thing that we have ever enjoyed in our life, every noble thing, every good thing, every pleasant, fun, exciting moment we've ever had has come from God. And everything we've ever loved, whether it's that piece of music that just kind of catches us, or that piece of artwork that just stays with us, or that landscape that awes us, or the thing that we love about, we've loved in a friend or a parent or a child or a lover, whatever it is that we are drawn to that is beautiful, finds its origin in God. And C.S. Lewis has this brilliant bit in one of his essays where he talks about being in his shed, and he saw there's a hole in the roof of his shed, and a beam of sunlight came down, and he could stand there and he could look at the beam of sunlight, and he could walk around it, and he could examine the beam of sunlight and just enjoy it. And it occurred to him, he could also stand there and look back up the sunbeam towards God himself. Towards the sun itself, and see the source of the sunbeam. Now, if all those beautiful things in our lives that we do enjoy, that the fun, that the excitement, the beauty, that the lovely things are sunbeams, what happens if we look back up them, and what must the source of them be like? The God who is this blazing sun of moral goodness and purity. Imagine if we could look at him and withstand it. And here is this glorious promise here, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Isn't that amazing? Imagine being able to stare at the sun forever and never go blind, just drinking it in. That's the promise of the new creation. That is a blessing worth holding out for. And hopefully, if you're free Tuesday night, we'll be able to do a little bit more thinking about this over the next few weeks. But I just want to ask that question again. Do you want to see God? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And fourth, finally, do you know that you're not pure in heart by nature? That naturally you and I are not at all pure in heart. Is that something that's kind of sunk in? Maybe it's sunk in a long time ago. Maybe it's particularly sinking in as we think about Jesus' purity. But you and I, we are a ragbag of mixed motives. Even my very best actions are shot through with all kinds of double-mindedness. And some of what Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount will help us with that. But part of what the Beatitudes are doing is they're here to help us to realize just how far short we fall of Jesus' purity. So I want purity in my sanest moments. I know that I really want this. I want this more than I want the helicopter and the DB11 and the perfect house and garden and health and all the rest of it. I know this is worth wanting. And yet there is this huge disconnect between who I am on the outside and who I am on the inside. And what do we do with that? And the lovely thing about purity of heart is that Jesus is exactly the person to go to. The word in the original is the same word for clean, which is a word with all kinds of Old Testament resonances. There is being clean in the Old Testament is the opposite of being unclean, impure. And there are all kinds of things that could make you impure. Infectious skin diseases was one example. So when someone, when a leper comes to Jesus and says, Lord, you can make me clean. It's another way of saying you can make me pure. You can make me right. And Jesus does it with a word. He's the one who's able to make people clean. It's why we read Psalm 24, because Psalm 24 says you can only come to God if you have clean hands and a pure heart. And there is only one person who is able to do that, who's able to walk up to God's city, his dwelling place, and have those vast and ancient doors swing open before him. And that is the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus, the one who is clean, who is pure, and who is able to take us in with him as he swings open those doors. He's the one who, if we see him, actually we've already started to have this blessing fulfilled. Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. I doubt any of those first hearers of the Sermon on the Mount put two and two together at that moment and realized that they were seeing him at that very moment as he opened up God's word to them. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you've never called yourself a Christian, maybe you've always thought of yourself as a Christian, but you're thinking to yourself, do you know what? I'm just not that fussed about purity. It just seems a little bit over the top. You know, I'd like to be thought respectable, but I don't want to be obsessive about it. I don't want to be overly concerned about being pure in heart. And I think that the challenge, the application of this chapter is to think about Jesus. If you're thinking, I'm not that excited about the idea of purity, think how beautiful purity is. Think about what it means to be truly pure in heart, not the fake kind of purity, the self-righteous kind of purity, the kind of purity that's surrounded by scandal when what's really going on underneath is exposed. See the purity of the Lord Jesus' life. And if you want that, that is what he's offering. A growing purity in this life, a perfect purity in the world to come. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And it may be that you're here this morning and you do know and love the Lord Jesus, but you just feel stuck. The sin just feels so powerful. All those things where we just feel like we stopped making headway on them a long time ago. How do I even begin making progress in growing in purity? And again, it's the same application, isn't it? To think much of the Lord Jesus. The power is in him. This is his agenda for us. So there's every encouragement to take. He wants us to be pure. And this is not a guilt trip. This is a grace trip, if there's such a thing. This is saying Jesus has all the power, so we don't need to try and guilt ourselves into being pure in heart. We're to look to him and let that promise of seeing God drive us to start fighting again. What we've been doing in Real Change is just thinking about one area of our lives. Maybe it's something that kind of feels kind of manageable to get a grip on. Maybe it's the big area where we're aware we're most compromised and not pure before God, and to go to war on our sin, to fight for purity, because we've seen the purity and the beauty of the purity of our Savior, and we want to see that forever and ever. Amen.